I'm glad to see all of you here this afternoon as we are here to worship our Lord. A couple house cleaning items, if you will, to get out of the way before we get into tonight's lesson. First off, thank you all very much for the encouragement that you have given me. So many of you have complimented me on my lesson this morning, and you do not know how much that means. For a young guy, I still consider myself young, for a young guy like me to be able to get up here and present a lesson from God's Word to you, I enjoy this. I really do. And so the feedback that I get from you goes a long way to help me improve, to help bolster my confidence in being up here. And so thank you very much for that. I really do appreciate the encouragement. Second of all, I was telling Brother Ben before services, this was my first time to be able to give a teaser. I've never preached both AM and PM. It's always been one or the other. And so many of you have said that you are so excited to hear what the answer will be to this morning's lesson. So I hope I do not disappoint. please let me know afterwards if it meets your expectations. So let's get right into tonight's lesson. This morning, we looked at the problem with biblical illiteracy and the effect that it has on individuals, on the church, and on the community. And we saw how that is a poison, how that spreads. Once it's in the system, it goes throughout and it causes just havoc wherever it is. And so tonight we're going to see how can we stop this poison from spreading. You know, I mentioned this morning, it can be stopped. We are not in a downward spiral that we cannot pull out of. This is something that can be corrected. So how are we as Christians, as brothers and sisters, how are we to help fix this problem? When we looked this morning, we noticed the progression of the spread of this poison. It begins with the individual. So that's where we're going to start tonight. What can we as individuals do better to help prevent this disease from spreading? Basically, our daily devotional, Bible study. How strong are you in that? Turn, if you will, to Psalm, the first chapter. Psalms 1. Psalms 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And then turn over to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, and we're going to read verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. One of the solutions to biblical illiteracy starts with us. When we immerse ourselves in God's word, it allows us to discern what is right and wrong. Is the Bible study regular in your life? Is the Bible constantly on your mind? Here are some of the results of regular private Bible study. It brings us closer to God. You know, when we read His Word, we find out what He wants us to do. We draw closer to Him by immersing ourselves in His Word. It will gradually increase our understanding of God's Word and His will for us. What do you want to do if you want to learn how to do something better? You study it. You read about it. Ben, when you started woodworking, I'm sure you didn't just jump right in there and start turning wood. You researched it. You look. You learn how to do it. The same is with us as being Christians. This is not something that comes natural to us. We have to learn what God wants us to do. We have to learn what is acceptable to Him. How do we do that? By reading His Word, by studying it, by finding out what He would have us to be. It gives strength, comfort, and hope that only the Scriptures provide. Again, going back to our adult Bible class this morning, We spent the majority of the class talking about that comfort that only can come from God. That comfort that He gives that we can find nowhere else. Although we may seek for it, although we may look for it elsewhere, the only place we are going to be able to find that is from God. By being in His Word daily, are we then able to find that strength and that comfort and hope that He gives us? Are you as the Bereans? Brother Ted had the reading for us, that was the point I was wanting to key in on with that reading. Are you as the Bereans were, where they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if the things they were hearing were true? They didn't take them at face value. They didn't say, well, you're an apostle. You must be teaching what's right. They looked themselves. They put themselves in God's Word to make sure, one, what they were hearing was correct, what was being taught was accurate, and two, that they needed to do it. That's how they learned to be who they were, was they looked themselves. In order to overcome biblical illiteracy, you and me, the individuals, must be firmly grounded in God's Word. So where do we move from there, after the individual? Where do we go? We come to the church. That was the next point we looked at this morning, was if the individual starts to suffer, the church will start to suffer. So what can we as a group do to combat biblical illiteracy? Edification of each other. Edification is where a lot of this starts, within the local group. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I absolutely love this passage. It shows strength in numbers. What force is more potent than a single individual? Many individuals. One can be weak. Two, three, four, 10, 20. Put them all together and they're strong. We as a group of brothers and sisters, a group of God's children, can be a strong force. An entity that can help to curb biblical illiteracy. So how do we become that strong force? You know, we have different backgrounds, different personalities, different walks of life. How can we become that one strong united force? By edification. Edification is this: to instruct or benefit, especially morally or spiritually, to uplift. That's what we do for each other when we're here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we assemble to worship the Lord, as we are doing this afternoon, we are also edifying each other. I know I am tremendously edified by you being here tonight. Even though most of you knew I was going to be the one speaking tonight, you still chose to come back. That's encouraging. I know it wasn't because of me you chose to come back. But it's still a great encouragement to me and to others. Everyone else here is edified by your presence. When members are not here, not only are they losing out on being edified themselves, but they can't edify anyone else. By uplifting each other, we are strengthening our core. We are strengthening our resolve. It is much more difficult for the devil to penetrate when we are holding each other up. When we are that threefold cord that is wound tightly together, the sin and the evil that is in this world has a much harder time penetrating us. But edification does not only take place inside these walls. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. This is right after the establishment of the church. after the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the church was first formed, the members spent a great deal of time with each other, not just in an official worship setting such as this, but outside of that, they were together. Why? They understood the bond that they shared. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. That was special to them. They understood the importance of that. And they happily spent time together. No one forced them to. No one mandated it. This is what they chose to do because they wanted to be around each other. Turn over to back to Hebrews. We're going to go to the third chapter this time. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. By being with each other, by spending time with each other, we can help keep ourselves on track. How easy is it when you are isolated to begin to give in to your own thoughts? When you start reasoning and thinking in your head, things start making sense that really don't. You can justify a lot more when you're by yourself. A person alone can be easily swayed. With the help of our brethren, it's easier to hold to God's word. We can help keep each other accountable to the lives that we are to lead. If the only times we saw or had any contact with each other was on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're shortchanging ourselves. Our core strength is not going to be as strong as it needs to be to withstand the toxicity that is around us. Sure, we may be, you know, quote, fulfilling what is required. You know, we're coming to worship God. We're coming to study the Bible together. But is that all it takes, is 2-3 times a week to withstand all the evil that is around us? I mean, go turn on your TV. Go turn on the news. Pull up a social media account and just look at all the terrible, evil things that are going on in this world. You think being here 3 times a week is going to be enough to keep you strong to withstand all that? No, we need more interaction with each other, more edification from each other, drawing on each other's strength, helping each other when we're weak, if we have any hope of withstanding the evil that we are surrounded with. Another way that we can help to stamp out biblical illiteracy is parents fulfilling their God-given responsibility. Let's go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God commanded Israel, more specifically the parents of Israel, that it was their responsibility to teach their children about His ways. It was the parents' job to ensure the children knew what to do. Remember our scripture reading that we had this morning from the book of Judges? And there arose a generation that knew not God. Why is that? Why was there a generation that didn't know the Lord, that didn't know His words? The parents of Israel had failed. The parents of Israel had neglected to speak of the Lord when they went to bed, when they rose up, when they were at home, when they were out. They didn't do those things. And as a result, their children became biblically illiterate. They did not know God. They did not know what He would have them to do. What happens when there is no knowledge of God? There's a void there, right? What fills that void? Evil. When there is no knowledge of God, something is going to take its place. There's nothing better than the knowledge of God. There is nothing better that you can immerse yourself in, that you can fill yourself up with. And if that's not what's there, something else is going to be there that doesn't need to be. But that's Israel in the Old Testament, right? What about parents today? I mean, do we have that responsibility? Times have changed, right? What about us today? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I know a lot of you are probably already there. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And here it is. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parents today have the same responsibilities that the Israelites had. Teach our children about God. Too often, we leave our children's biblical education to our Bible class teachers. And like our edification, two or three times a week isn't enough. Them being in Bible class two, three times a week, that's not going to do it to lay a foundation, a strong foundation, and to build upon that. They need more. Have you ever seen a child that is learning something for the first time? I'm going through that with a couple of my kids. You know, McKenna is getting ready to start second grade. She's, you know, learning more, advancing in her education. Caden is getting to that point where he's curious. He's wanting to know spelling and math. And I was working with him this afternoon on how to tie your shoes. They love this stuff. They want to be in it. They want to learn all they can about it. Why not treat them like that? Treat them the same way when it comes to their Bible lessons, when it comes to teaching them God's Word. If we apply Deuteronomy chapter 6 to us today, we need to instruct them all the time. When we're at home, when we're out and about, are you looking for ways for teaching opportunities for your children? Are you looking for examples to use and relate that to how God wants us to be, how God wants us to act? Are you talking to your children before bed about God, about what He's done for us, even just for that day? When we get up in the morning, are you telling them that God has blessed us with another day? Is that on your mind? If it is, it should be on their mind as well. And I do not want you to misunderstand me. Bible classes are a great benefit. Our children learn a lot. They benefit greatly from those. But that's not the end all. That is not the only time our children should be hearing about God. The true responsibility lies with us as parents. I'll give you a little example about myself. When I was in middle school, I played basketball for the school. And it was a small enough county. There was only four schools in the county. We didn't have to worry about playing on Sundays. Nobody played on the weekends then. We did have games on Wednesdays, practices, of course. We always made a point to talk to my coaches before the season started, saying on Wednesdays, whether it's a game or a practice, we will come in and pick Christopher up, and we will, you know, we go to Bible study on Wednesdays. Most of my coaches, not a problem. That's fine. They didn't have an issue with that. So in seventh grade, my team made it to the county tournament. And we were playing in the championship game. And it was at one of the neighboring schools. It was on a Wednesday night. And Mom had told me that she was going to be there at the school to pick me up in time to get me back to Bible class. Okay, you know, I knew the routine. That's normal for a Wednesday. Not a problem. So halftime comes and goes. Mom's not there. I start looking around. This is a weird feeling. Game picks up. You know, we keep playing. I end up playing the rest of the game. I don't know where Mom is. We get back to the school. Dad's there to pick me up at the school. He had been working a late shift. I said, "What happened?" Mom didn't come. He told me, he said, your sister got sick last minute and she couldn't leave. She had to stay home with your sister. Do you know how uncomfortable I felt that whole night? I was supposed to be in Bible class. And I wasn't. Why did I feel that way? Because my parents always made sure I was there. My parents always put God first. And they instilled that in me. Are you instilling that in your children? Do they know on Sundays and on Wednesdays, we go to worship, we go to Bible class no matter what. Missing was not an option when I was a child. You had better be deathly sick. When we teach our children, as we should, we help to guide a generation that will know the Lord. We help mold and shape a generation that is going to come up knowing what the Lord will have them to do. You know what that's going to do? Keep them out of that biblically illiterate category. That is going to keep them out of that area where they don't know what the Lord wants them to do, so they're going to do what they want to do. When we raise our kids according to how God has set forth, we ensure their future in the church. Another way that we can help stamp out biblical illiteracy is preachers who preach only the Word. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preachers carry quite a load. They proclaim the gospel in a very public manner. They're the ones that are up here speaking. A trap that is ever before preachers is holding the attention of their audience. Any public speaker, that is a goal you have, is to make sure your audience is engaged, to make sure you're not losing them. When you feel like you're losing them, you feel like you're not being beneficial. You don't feel like you're doing your job. Nowhere in the Scriptures is that a requirement of preachers, to hold the attention of the audience, to make sure that they are listening. Their duty is to preach the gospel and only that. How well the audience pays attention is on them. If when a sermon is complete, if we feel that it was boring or dry, or man, I didn't think Chris was ever going to stop. Maybe we should look at our own hearts, look at our own spirits. How are we receiving that word? But unfortunately, some preachers do fall into that trap. Have you ever listened to a preacher and at the conclusion of the lesson noticed that your Bible is still sitting on the pew next to you? I've been in a set at the feet of a few of those preachers. There was never a plea to open your Bibles. There was never a passage turned to. They use witty anecdotes and humorous stories to entertain and placate their listeners. Instead of expounding on the Scriptures as to what God would have us know and what God wants us to learn, when preaching becomes ear-soothing, you know, there in 2 Timothy 4, he said, there's going to be people that have itching ears. They want to hear something. When our preaching becomes ear-soothing, mainstream philosophy, we turn our listeners into biblical illiterates. We're not doing them any favors. You may have 50 people come up to you afterwards and say, oh, I enjoyed that sermon, especially that story, you know, about, you know, your basketball game. If that's all they got, because you didn't offer a good, meaty sermon, you didn't open the Word and let God out, basically, you're not doing your listeners any services. You're not benefiting them at all. It is a great disservice, because this is the time when we can actually speak about what God would have us to do, to where a bunch of people are able to listen. As the audience, we need to hold whoever is preaching to that standard. Myself included. I'm not a full-time preacher, but I'm held to that same standard. If there is an issue with what I'm saying, please, you would be my friend and brother to tell me about it. Because that is not my aim, not my goal. We need to stop looking for entertainment value. We need to ask the questions, was that lesson according to God's Word? You know, was it a scripturally based lesson? And if so, how does it apply to me? How can I use that lesson to better my relationship with God, to help introduce other people to God? By preachers and listeners being in harmony together, we can stop biblical illiteracy. When preaching becomes fluff, we're losing the battle. If we resolve to diligently apply ourselves to these areas, personal Bible study, making that a priority in our lives, edifying each other, not just when we come here, but making a point to being with each other outside of here, letting each other know, hey, I'm thinking of you. We're in this together. We're a big family. Sometimes we act like we're a dysfunctional family. We are here to help each other. We are here to make this journey together. Let's act like it. Parents, are you raising God-fearing children? Are you spending time with them at home and learning God's Word? Are you spending time with them, teaching them who God is and what He expects of His children, what it takes to be a child of His? Are we making sure that the preaching is sound, biblical preaching? Are we as listeners wanting that kind of preaching? Or do we want to hear something that really doesn't step on my toes too much? What does all this take? Hard work. And I guess that is the answer. How can we defeat biblical illiteracy? By hard work. If we sit back and we just let what happens happen, it's a losing battle. A lot of people have given up saying, well, there's nothing that we can do to change the situation. Times are changing, you know. This is just the way it is. I don't accept that. And neither should you. Things are the way they are because churches have been weak. Are we doing what we can do in this area to stamp out biblical illiteracy? Are we doing what we need to do to be strong Christians, standing for God's Word? No one has ever said that being a Christian is an easy job. In fact, we have proof in the Scriptures it is far from being an easy job. There are struggles, there are tribulations that we're going to go through. But at the end of that hard, toilsome road is a reward that we can't even imagine the greatness of. Let's help as many people as we can get there. The world is filled with people who don't know God, who don't know His Word, or who have chosen to ignore it. Let's help them realize how great this is. Let's help them realize why we enjoy coming here, why we enjoy being Christians. Romans 8, 16 through 18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Are you willing to go through the suffering, the toils, the troubles, in order to reap that glory? It means standing up for things that may be considered popular at the time. As I mentioned this morning, when you speak out against some of the sins that are going on, you're going to be called all sorts of terrible names. you are going to be slandered just because it's not politically correct anymore to speak out against it. Are you prepared for that? Are you willing to endure that to reap the reward? I can't even begin to describe how wonderful it's going to be. I would do it no justice whatsoever. But it is a reward that is waiting for everyone who holds true to God and to His Word and follows the examples that He has laid forth. Are you ready to enjoy that hope of glory tonight? The only way you can is by being a child of His. If you have not yet become a Christian, if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, that hope isn't there for you right now. The only way to enjoy knowing that you will be able to spend eternity in heaven with God is to become one of His children. You can do that tonight. You can become one of His. You can start going to work for Him right now. It's a hard job, but the benefits far outweigh the work. And together, the more people we have together in this, the better it will be. The more people that we have standing together, becoming part of that cord, becoming part of that strength, the easier it will be for us to withstand the devil in all the different ways he tries to break us apart. Are you needing to respond to His invitation? It's not mine, it's His. He's the one that has asked you to become His child. If you need to respond to His invitation tonight, we give you the opportunity now to do so. This isn't the only opportunity, though. If you are able to leave tonight and you decide you need to, let us know. We'll help you however we can. But you have this opportunity right now. Take advantage of it. If you need to respond tonight, please let us know as together we stand and we sing the invitation song.